Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. When a child is angry with his parents, it is usually because the parent wants more for the child than the child wants for himself. An infant will happily eat every meal with her fingers, but at some point, mom will insist on a fork and a spoon. A child will declare that she likes her room just the way it is, ankle deep in clothes and toys and books. But at some point, her parents will insist that she clean it up. The child is angry, but the parents are right. Years later, when the child is grown, they will all laugh about the trauma of learning to use cutlery, learning to clean one's room. When a student is angry with a teacher, it is usually because the teacher wants more for the student than the student wants for himself. The student is perfectly happy with a B- in English. The extra time it would take to get an A would mean not playing street hockey after dinner. But one day after class, the teacher pulls the student aside. He says, "Look, you're bright. You should not be happy with a B-. I want you to get an A on your final paper." The student, of course, walks home angry, but he gets an A on his final paper. Years later, he heads off to university, and he remembers with enormous gratitude that lecture. And of course, when we human beings are angry with God, it is usually because God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. We trust that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. And we presume that all of God's power and knowledge and love should go toward making us happy. But God, as it turns out, wants more for us than happiness. God wants us to grow and to learn. God gives us freedom and expects us to use our freedom wisely. God allows us to make choices and then to suffer the consequences of our choices. At times, to be honest, all this freedom is not what we really want. We would like to stay as children. We would like God to just make us happy. But God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. God has created us that we might grow into the likeness of his Son, his Christ. And if such growing up on our part entails occasional anger and frustration and tears, so be it. It is something of a paradox that our human search for happiness often does not make us happy, because we don't know what we really want. So there's a lovely example of this in the book of Exodus we just heard from. Exodus tells the story of God rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. He leads them on dry ground to the Red Sea, and once they're through the Red Sea, the waters close in behind them and drown the Egyptians in their chariots as they pursue. The people are rescued. The people are happy. Now God will lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. This is a journey of a few hundred miles. It might take a couple of weeks, a month at most, if God should lead them there directly. This is what the people want. But God will lead the people through the desert for 40 years, which is not what they want. It is a frustrating time. It is a time of anger. It is a time of difficult but necessary learning. The people of Israel begin to grow into God's people. So we read that the whole Israelite community set out to the desert, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die of thirst here in the desert?" If there's a problem here, it is that the people desire the promised land, but God wants more for his people than they want for themselves. God desired that they should become a people as full of promise as the land they will one day enter. God desires a people who are free, who are faithful, and full of courage. And if it takes 40 years to shape them into such, then so be it. There's no suggestion in the text that God is withholding water from the people, no suggestion that he's punishing them. He is simply leading them through a very dry place. God has not abandoned his people, but it seems the people quickly abandon God. They forget their past, from which God has rescued them. They forget the future he has promised for them. They live in their present dissatisfaction. And though they are thirsty, they forget to ask God for what they need. Instead, they quarrel with each other. They grumble against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die of thirst? As a child must learn to use cutlery and to clean their room and to write English prose. As children must learn to trust their parents and teachers so that they might become like their parents and teachers. So the people of Israel must learn to trust God. They must learn how to be free and faithful and full of courage. To put this another way, if the people have been taken out of slavery, now the slavery must be taken out of his people. It is not cringing slaves that God wants, but willing servants and beloved children, and this they must learn. The people desire to inhabit the promised land, but God desires to inhabit his people. Of course, he does provide water for them. He tells Moses to take his staff and to strike the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Now, here in the midst of anger and tears is what the educators call a teachable moment. Moses strikes the rock, and the water flows, and the people drink. And so that the lesson might not be lost, the place is called Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, meaning quarrel. All the witness of Scripture, Old Testament and New, declares that there is no happiness for us except in knowing God's will and claiming God's future. And if this is true of God's people as a whole, as related in the book of Exodus, it's certainly true of us as individuals. And in the Gospel of John, we need another story of thirst and of frustration and of grace. Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, it's lovely that in these verses, Jesus comes before us as one of us. One more child of God, tired, thirsty, journeying through a dry place. And Jesus, like us, must ask for help when he needs it. And when a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, the woman clearly understands thirst, and she clearly has the power to give him water, but she speaks only out of her present limitations. I think she speaks out of a sense of futility. She says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And indeed, it was often argued that Jews and Samaritans should not even use the same cups. If they were at a well, they could not use the same bucket to draw water. In short, the woman is trapped in her gender and in her race. She is as trapped as the people of Israel were, wandering in the desert, trapped in their history as slaves. The gospel here is that Jesus comes to break all such constraints. If Jesus is thirsty for water from a well, he knows that she is also thirsty and for something more satisfying than water from a well. And it's lovely how the thirst of Jesus exists to be satisfied, and the thirst of this woman exists to be satisfied. He says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that asks you for water, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. And here again is a really lovely moment. Jesus asks the woman for what she has, water from a well. And surely the woman needs what Jesus offers, living water from a better well, a deeper source. It's lovely how in this moment, as in every moment, God will ask us for what we have. God will ask us for what he himself has given to us. And in exchange, God will give us all that we really need, which only he can give to us. Now, this is a tremendous bargain, folks. God gives us a life, and we offer that life to him. He offers his life to us. And everyone wins. So he says, if you give me your water, I will give you my water. Now, the woman is clearly intrigued, but she's not convinced. Sir, she says, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. She's being a bit literal at this point. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? She's kind of dodging the question, you know. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman says, sir, give me this water. Now, there is, of course, as you heard, a great deal more to this gospel lesson. There are any number of sermons that I might preach this morning on the following verses. Don't worry. I'm going to stop right here in the middle of this verse. I think this is the moment that matters, at least for me, this morning. She says, sir, give me this water. We do learn in the following verses that this woman has a difficult and a much compromised life. You might recognize yourself in her, your own circumstances. We learn that this woman has had 5 husbands, and the man she is now with is not her husband. And she is here at the well alone in the heat of the day because the other women of the village will not be seen with her. She is isolated, she is lonely. Lonely enough that she will talk with this foreigner, this Jew, this preacher from Nazareth. I can only imagine her present life is as flat, as stale as the water she draws in her bucket. But now she feels within herself, and perhaps for the first time in many years, that deeper thirst, that greater longing that might be satisfied only by living water, and she asks for it. Sir, give me this water. God wants more for us than we usually want for ourselves. Indeed, I think we want more for ourselves than we recognize. But Christ comes among us to remind us of that greater thirst, that deeper well from which we can drink, which is the presence and the love and the power of God himself. We need to be reminded. We need to be thirsty and to ask and to drink deeply. Thanks be to God. Amen.